chapter 1, James chapter 1. There was a legendary preacher, Southern preacher, named Brother Jackson. Brother Jackson, many years ago, this may be fictional, not sure, but he was called to minister in the Ozarks of Southwest Missouri. This was many years ago. The church had been terrorized by a local thug who would get drunk and disturb services, harass the preacher, threaten the people, and then he would even beat up a few. And Brother Jackson's first sermon, he denounced the bully by name, calling him on the carpet, and said that he would have none of his shenanigans. The two met up on a deserted road the next day or so, and the bully said that he was going to beat Brother Jackson to a pulp, as he had all the other previous pastors. Brother Jackson said he would likely accommodate him, but he paused for a moment. He said, "Would you mind if I prayed first?" And the preacher then, Brother Jackson, began to pray. He said, "Oh Lord, thou knowest that when I was forced to kill Bill Hewitt and John Brown and Jerry Smith and Levi Battles, I did this in self-defense. Thou knowest, Lord, that when I cut the heart out of that young upstart, Joe Younger, and strewed the ground with his brains, that mean old Philip Yandy, it was forced upon me, and I did it only with great agony of soul. And now, O Lord, I'm forced to put this young man in his coffin. Please help me with this miserable wretch of a bully. Have mercy on his soul and take care of his widow and his orphans. Lord, I ask this all in thy precious name." And he closed in prayer. Brother Jackson then rose, took his knife from his pocket, and began to whet it on his sharpening stone. Then he started singing in a very loud voice, "Nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee. Even though it be a cross that raises me, still all my song shall be nearer, my God, to thee." Then he looked around, and the bully was gone. All right, and so as we come into this story or into this passage today, that is not really an intro to what we're going to talk about. What we're going to be looking at, dealing with trials. All right, now the story could help us to face them head on with your knife, but I don't know that that necessarily, I just thought it was a funny story, and I thought you would enjoy it, and that might help you with your coworkers this week. Pray for them while you wet your your knife or sharpen your knife on the sharpening stone. But in James chapter 1, we looked at this last week kind of as an introduction. And then last Sunday night, we looked at some hindrances that can stop our faith from working. But in chapter 1 and verse 1, James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And then in verse 2 and 3 specifically, "My brethren, count it all joy." It's interesting that word, count it all joy. Count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. So right as we get into the message, I wanted to look at some of the verbiage here, because it's saying that we should count it, or that it should just take it for granted for joy. Right? And then what does it say? When ye fall. That word "fall" is not something, that word indicates something that you weren't expecting. You know, there's sometimes that I know a trial is coming, or I know trouble is coming, but here it says you fell into it. So you weren't expecting it. You walked into the doctor's office. You thought everything was fine, and the doctor says cancer. You fell into it. Or you fell into an accident, or you fell into something and you were expecting everything just, I mean, it was running great. Then all of a sudden you fell into, notice what it says, diverse. That word means various. Or an old English word is sundry All right. Now, most of those we don't really use today, diverse or sundry. Or the only one, again, is Dr. Mitchell. Every once in a while when you're talking to him, he'll say, I was thinking of doing some diverse jobs at my house. And you're like, what are you saying? What English are you speaking? Well, it's old English. He's old. He might be English. And so and he might smell like old English. All right. So you have all of those combined. But here in the passage, it's saying diverse. It means various. And so sometimes when we're falling into these temptations, and that word temptations is not the word for sin, like I was tempted to sin. It's a trial. So what is the Bible telling us? It's saying that you can count on it. Count it, and you should count on it or take it. You should try to look for joy when what happens? When all of a sudden you're not expecting it and you fall into this temptation or this trial, and it's a trial that you're not expecting. It's a trial of a very different type of trial. God says, and that's what's odd to me, count it joy? Oh, it's supposed to be bubbling over? But he continues on. Notice what he says. Knowing this. Knowing it. Right? You can take it for granted. Again, you can take this to the bank. Knowing this. There are things that God wants us to know. He wants us to know that we're saved. He wants to know us to know that we're secure. But he also wants us to know when we face a trial, what? That the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I believe that the other passages here in verses 5 and 6 and some of the others help us in dealing with temptation. We don't have time to deal with it all. But this morning, I want to look at faith working through trials. Faith working through trials. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the opportunity to speak from God's precious word. We are so thankful that we have it. So thankful that we have found Christ. That now, Lord, we are your humble servants. And we ask, as always, Lord, for you to do that which I can't, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power. In Jesus' name, amen. There are some folks that get an anxiety complex when, especially you go into high school, maybe even you can start down at elementary, go through high school and college, and the teacher comes in and says, hey, tomorrow you're going to have a test. A test. There's some people that just say anxiety just takes off. It's at an all new level. And one man was talking about it, and he was reminded, he said that teachers used to infuriate him because he would come to class and the teacher would come to class with test in hand, and they would say with a smile, this is not intended to discourage you or to make you nervous. It is simply for us to see what you know. It is a learning experience. And this man, as he was reviewing it and remembering coming into class and the teacher would say test, he would say, man, it would just make him anxious. And he says, this is him remembering, he says the only questions he remembers now are the ones he missed. I can't remember anything. James draws a close parallel to this illustration when he says that you are going to have tests. One man said it this way, you either have just finished coming through a trial, you are in a trial, or you are going into a trial. There's only three areas. But all of us are going to be faced with trials. A person or a church that comes to you, a guy that comes to you, a guy that may say that he knows his Bible and that he's studied his Bible, and he will tell you that once you get saved, you will never experience trial. He is a liar. Right? He is not somebody that has studied Scripture, because as soon as you get into Scripture, right away, what you find is right at the beginning of time with Adam and Eve. Here they are, the first people in this world, and right away they have a family crisis. What happened? One son killed another son. I would say that's a trial. That's a little bit of a problem. Right? Right away you find it. And then you find Noah. What do you see about Noah? Noah, right there in Genesis chapter 6, you see that the whole world was wicked. Every imagination of the thoughts, right? Everything that went on through a man's brain was wicked, and it says continually. That's not a good society to be in. And then God comes to Noah because he found grace, and he says, hey, you know what? Why don't you build this ark? He had never built an ark. How do I know that? There had never been a need for a boat. Right? There had never been a need for a boat. Why? Because it had never rained. Right? And it had never, I know there was oceans, but, and we don't have time to get into a lot of science there, but I don't think there was a lot of boats at that time. Right? And so here he's building an ark in the middle of land. Oh, thanks, Lord. I gotta build an ark in the middle of land. Because it's going to do something that nobody has ever seen. That's a trial, isn't it? It's a test. So somebody that comes to you and says, hey, I know Scripture, I've studied Scripture, and you know what? If you trust the Lord, you will, everything will be smooth. You will, your business will flourish like you've never seen. I think as a Christian, many times God will bless you. Right, he'll give you blessings, but it isn't, some of the blessing is that God is with you in the trial. Some of the blessing is that God strengthens you. I've used this over and over as far as an illustration. How do you expect to ever get any toughness spiritually if you never go through any tough thing? Some of you say, well, you know what, I am just... And it may be a young person here, and I saw some of you teenagers during the offertory, and I can tell you were wounded. All right, and so I wanted to apologize, because you're not all weirdos, just most of you are. All right, I just wanted to clarify that, because some of you, I could just tell a lot of you were wounded, saying, I cannot believe that you called teenagers losers and all that. And I'm just wanting to let, that is not all of you, it's just the majority. All right, it's just the majority. I wanted to clarify that, because I could tell that you were hurt. Okay, but let's say that there's a teenager, speaking of teenagers, that says, you don't understand how strong I am. I am just a, you know, I am, if there was, and I know there is a Mr. Universe, but if it was possible, if it was possible for it to be handed down to teenagers, it would just be automatically mine. I wouldn't even have to be tested. Right, and then we'd ask them to come down, and we'd set them down here, and we'd say, hey, could you just do a few push-ups? I don't do them. You don't understand. I may, just because of the force of my hands, I would probably move the foundation of the floor here by just my pressure. All right? And what we find out is they can't do anything. They can't do push-ups. They can't do sit-ups. They can't... They can do a lot of talking, but when it comes down to Mr. Universe can't do a push-up. Well, when it comes to trials, God sends the trials to you and I similar to the physical world because many times spiritually we're weak. We have weak spiritual muscles. And they need to be exercised, and some of that comes by resistance, by a trial. And so I want to look at that. You see three things that come out of this passage. Notice right away, it says, knowing this, that the trying of what? Your faith. Testing or a trial purifies your faith. He uses this idea of that the trying of your faith. This is, again, going back to this time era. It's using a term that many of these guys would understand. It's referencing a picture of purification. Metal in those days, and even now, those of you that work in the mills, they have these furnaces, and the furnaces are just massive amounts of heat. All right, and that heat, what is it doing? It's purifying the metal. Many of us have gone to maybe a site or a place where you can go to and you can see an old school blacksmith. And what is he doing? He's firing up heat, isn't he? He's putting fire and he's sticking it in there. He's sticking a piece of metal. He brings it out. And what is he doing? He's hammering and hammering. He's shaping that metal. We also know that with pure or with really fine metals like gold and silver, what do they do with those? They put that metal in a furnace, and what happens? The metal stays at the bottom, and the dross, remember the dross in the Bible? It comes to the top, and they skim it off. So what is James telling you and I right away? He's saying that the trying or your faith is going to be put to fire. That's what he's saying. And what happens to many of us is our faith is so weak that when the fire hits it, it just burns up. We don't have strong faith. The test of your faith is not when everything's going easy. The test of your faith is when everything is falling apart. And do you turn and you look up to God and you say, God, what are you doing? Look what I've done for you. You know, the test of my faith is when trials come and I stick by God. Many people, a test comes and then they turn on their God. Because what? God's supposed to all of a sudden protect us from any hard thing. And that's what, I know some of you are young parents. I'm an old parent now. And some of you have a wrong mentality. Because you think, I've even heard this recently, and I'm sorry to get off on a rabbit trail, but I heard this recently, and it's ridiculous. I've heard that some sitting right here even, some will not have one of our kids that come in off the ministries come to your house because they may affect my children. This is what I'm telling you. You got a weak home. You got a weak home. You got sissified kids, and you're going to have sissified kids. Why? Because I want my kids to understand that this house ministers. What kind of kids? What kind of home do you have? You're going to teach your kids that no outsider can come in. Where are they going to live at? What kind of environment are they going to live in? And I'm sorry that I get a little fired up, but it irritates me. I wanted my kids to have a heart for ministry. And the reason that you don't want to have any kids in your home is because you have no heart for ministry. You want everybody. You might as well write them off, write these children off and say, just go straight to a devil's hell. And that is wrong for us. It's dead wrong for us. I'm sorry to get off on a little rabbit trail, but the reason that some of you don't want those little kids coming in is because they may find out that you got a fake home. I mean, how silly. Those kids came into my house. Hello, mom and dad are there. Duh. Sorry to be a little sarcastic, and I try to work on it. But duh. Then mom and dad, what are you doing? You're not even going to be there? I'd like those kids to see a good home. I'd like them to come in and maybe sit around the Bible. But maybe you'd have to open up your Bible in your home. You're going to see that you've got fake Christianity. See, what we want sometimes, and the reason I started out saying this is because as parents, we sometimes think that my job is to protect my kids from harm. No, it's not. It's to build them strength. And so that's why in our school we have wrestling, we have sports, we have academics that push them. Recently, my two oldest daughters went with me and we traveled and they played some music. And the pastor leaned over to me and, cause now I have a 20-year-old and I have a 17-year-old. Or a 19-year-old and a 17-year-old. And so he leaned over and he's like, wow, that's really good. When do they start? And I said, 5. And he just looked at me. He goes, oh. I said, yeah, it takes a long time. Work, effort, strength, it's trial.
It's a trial. Say, no, you got to practice and you got to practice and you got to practice and you got to work at it. And God, in our faith, sometimes sends something in our life. And why is he doing that? Because he wants your faith strong. And many of us, our faith is so weak that this is what amazes me. Our faith is so weak that as a young person here, you can't. Some of you that ride in on our buses, you're a teenager. Carry your Bible to school. You don't understand. All right. So you're saying that you are a tough Christian, but you can't even carry your Bible to school where it's legal. I say you have a weak faith. A weak faith. A faith that is strong doesn't mind to be tested. And as parents, that goes with our children. I want my children in places that they can be tested. And some of you, the reason you're not doing it, I go back to that testing of their faith. The reason that you don't want other kids in your home is opposite. It's because you're going to see how weak your child training is. Because they're going to start liking the world. I'd rather know about it at 5 years old or 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 than at 20 years old. I've never dealt with it. And guess what? In their heart, they're going to love the world. Then I can help train them. Train them. Testing our faith. Testing purifies the faith. God has a goal in mind. You can count on it. James is speaking here about the attitude of our heart. And the Greek in this, when it says that count it all joy, it's in a tense that it's saying that the result of the trial is joy. That's the context. In the Greek, it's saying there is joy that comes when your faith is put to the test. And you see, my faith is resting solid on God. And it stood the test. You know what happens? It's joy. But then sometimes you might see a little weak flaw in your faith. That also brings joy. Why? Because I want to have strong faith. And strong faith is going to be put to the test. The first thing we see in our passage here is knowing this, that the trying of your faith, testing, purifies faith. The second thing that you see, look what it does. That the trying of your faith worketh, what? Patience. Testing purifies faith, but testing produces, guess what? Patience. Man, is that hard. A major problem we all have with testing is dealing with the time factor. Let's go back to the child illustration. There are some folks, and again, I've dealt with teenagers, I've dealt with young folks in our church for over 20-something years. And it amazed me that a parent would come and their child is dealing with something. It could be a 6th grader, a 7th grader, it could be a 10th grader, it could be a college age, but it could be also a 5-year-old or a 6-year-old or a 7-year-old. And I would say, hey, you know what, this is probably going to take you a year or two. I mean, you would think that I just robbed them of their whole savings. I just burned their house down. Because their demeanor just... Yes, I expect you to be a parent for the whole time that they're in your home. Yes, I do expect that. I mean, can I have a day? I'm sorry, folks, if you're this way. All right, and if you're a mom here and you're like, you know, it's just, I don't understand. I mean, I just need some me time. All right, do you know what you just said? Me time. Actually, this sounds really selfish. It also sounds like you're a 2-year-old. You need me time. It's just so hard. Well, then why did you have a kid? Why did you have a kid? Grow up! Because this is our society. If anything's the least bit inconvenience. I mean, I was reading a story, because tonight we're kind of dealing with the idea later in the passage. It teaches us how to deal with anger in our life. And there, I read a story of a pastor, and he says that when he drives, it was cracking me up. Because, I mean, I don't know, it just cracks me up. He was saying that now when he drives, he tries not to look at people. I was like, what in the world? And he says, yeah, because I don't want to get shot. And I know now I've stopped doing it. All right, I've stopped doing this. But it used to be, I mean, it's funny to me. The impatience that people have. I mean, there's a funny story of a lady, and her car stalled right in the middle of an intersection. It stalled. None she could do. So, of course, Joe Idiot is right behind her. Her car stalled. She's turning it over. So finally, she gets out of the car, walks back and says, hey, if you want to switch, I'll honk your horn. You can try to start my car. I mean, pull around. But guess what? Patience is something all of us have a problem with, and it's kind of built into our society. I mean, it's not just oatmeal anymore. And it's not just instant rice. It's got to be what? Minute rice. I know what? I don't have more than a minute to waste on my food. It's got to be done in a minute. But that's our society. It's built into it. I mean, you pull around to a McDonald's. And what do you expect? Hello. Like, I was here 12 seconds and nobody said, what do you want? What is up? Where do they get the workers? Like, all right, so I know I'm busy and my 12 seconds is very vital. But that's the way all of our society is. We're all that way. We can't wait for anything, but in our spiritual life and even with our children, we're that way. God says, hey, be a parent and work. Hey, just so you know, you might have to be a parent for 20 years. Oh, my word. What is wrong with us? Testing makes it pay. You know, and some of it is, I'm this way as a man. I just want to know things. I want to know. I want it laid out. Well, I want to know that for a car, if I have car problems. All right, so what's the problem? Well, if the guy doesn't know within like 33 minutes. You know, do you want me to go in there and help you? Well, maybe it's just, you know, he's having a hard time figuring it out. But that's the problem with us, isn't it? We all are impatient. We've got to have it now. And I want to have God's answer right now. And the Bible, over and over, look up the word sometime. I didn't have time to look up how many times in the Bible it says this. But look up the word wait. Right now you're thinking of verses, wait on the Lord. Wait patiently on the Lord. It put both of them together, didn't it? But testing produces what? Patience. You know what we have a problem with in our society? Temperance. I was working on this a lot just because I taught it last Sunday to my Sunday school class, and then it made me start thinking about it. So I started putting some thoughts down on this idea of temperance. And do you realize that in Galatians, one of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance? So an evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in your life is that you're patient. So when I have a lack of self-control, and what's a lack of temperance just simply means self-control. When I have a lack of self-control, and that means that I've got to have it now, you're not led by the Spirit. That's what I know. You just grieved Him or quenched Him because all of a sudden the Spirit is no longer in control of you. Because I've got to have it now. That attitude
means that the Holy Spirit is not working through you. What is then? Because if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And as Christians, God sends trials into our lives. What's the trial for? The trial is testing your faith. It's making it tough. It's putting it to the fire. It's making your faith go in that heat, and the dross is going to come up, and God's going to skim it off. And then what comes out is better, stronger. That's the type of faith God wants. He wants a faith that has been tested. I want God to be able to test me and test my faith. And that means that He's going to have to send a test. I mean, that kind of simple again. Isn't that elementary? God, I want strong faith. I want a tested faith without testing. Isn't that weird? Kind of sounds weird saying it, doesn't it? But you just said it in your head. My faith has to be purified, and that means testing. And then the second thing, testing produces patience. And that's hard for us. Because it may take time. You know, some of you, you've prayed for somebody or someone for a long time. So do you have a little more patience? Can you hang on a little longer? God wants you to have patience. God's testing it. All right, the third thing, notice what it says here. Let patience have her perfect work. So here is patience. Patience is coming in. It treats it like a person. Isn't that kind of interesting? It treats it like a person. Here comes patience into your life, and it's going to work on you. And what is it doing? That ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Testing purifies my faith. Testing produces patience, and testing perfects my character. Did you see what it says there? Perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It's not saying that you are going to achieve this level of sinless perfection. I don't believe in that. But what it does say, we're there in James, okay? Go a couple chapters later. Look at James chapter 5. Look at verse 7, right at the beginning. He says it at the beginning, and now it's the end of the chapter, and he says, be patient, therefore. And then he talks a little bit, but notice also verse 8, be also, stop it, James! It's irritating me. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So we're supposed to wait patiently for him. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of, oh no, come on, patience. Would you stop with the patience word? Look at verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Remember, so this idea is coming across in James chapter 1. The trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Go down to verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. There's that word endure. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord, the righteous judge. Am I there? He said, I'm sorry. Which the Lord has promised to them that love him. That phrase, the crown of life. It's written at a time there was two major games. There's the Corinthian games, the Isthmian games. And if an athlete was going to be allowed into those games, he had to sign up and commit himself to 10 months of rigorous working out. It was signed. There's evidence
and historical documents and these that they would have to come and they would have to sign. They would have to. And then guess what they would do? They would endure for months and months. And we know, going back through history, that it was just a simple wreath. Just a simple thing. Now, and we could belittle that, but really, the wreath stood for a lot of things because a man or a man that won one of those games and he would come in and he had that wreath, it was automatically, he was the man. He would come back to his city and it was lots of, you know, in our day and age, we would call it endorsements. But there was lots of perks that would happen if you won the Olympics way back at this time. So we're not belittling it. They knew how big a deal it was to get that crown. But what James is telling these folks, and there was also another way, if you did something very distinguishable in your society, you could win a crown also. So there was the Olympic Games, but also there was a way to win a crown if you were a distinguished citizen. Or maybe of some valor as a soldier. So there was ways that you could win this crown. Well, James ties their mind to that era and he says, listen, you endure like those athletes, like that soldier, like that citizen that has done something great and mighty. You endure. And there's a crown and not just some temporal thing. It's a crown of life. I believe this is referring to eternal life. I think it's also referring back to Jesus in John chapter 10 when he said that we can have abundant life. And what he's saying is when you endure a trial, what is it going to do? It's going to give you an abundant life. A life that is bubbling over. So what are you doing when temptation comes or trial? I use that word temptation. I hope I don't confuse you. I'm not talking about a temptation to sin. I'm talking about a trial. Your faith, all of our faith needs to be toughened up. It needs to be toughened up. And in America, we don't know what tough faith is. I'm sorry. We don't know what tough faith is. You know, some of our toughest faith is that, oh, you know what? I don't know. I had to settle for a Chrysler. I'm used to Audis. Oh Lord, the trials. I mean, it's just or you know what? I had to settle for Dunkin' Donuts instead of Starbucks. You know, sometimes it's silliness that we think that, oh, my faith is so tough because, you know, this week I couldn't eat any fast food. I didn't have any spare money. And I couldn't even go through the dollar menu. Like, oh, as you stand by Paul in heaven, and Paul was thrice beaten, you know, 39 times, and he was, whatever, a fortnight in the deep. And he turns to you and says, so what did thou sacrificest? And you look and said, Starbucks. I think you're going to feel like an idiot. You really are. You're going to feel really dumb. Because our faith is wimpy. You know, a couple, was it 10 years ago? They had the Diary of a Wimpy Kid. In most churches, we should start our own, the Diary of a Wimpy Faith. Oh, we got tons. We got all kinds of material. It's not lacking in material. Because our faith is weak because we're afraid of testing. And what does he say? Count it all joy. It's not saying that we gleefully look forward and I'm running into it. That's the idea of falling. I'm not running into the trial. Right? I'm not looking up on the internet saying, where is the highest percentage of martyrdom? Get me a visa. I'm going there. My passport is current. You know, they're going to airdrop me into Mozambique. slice me.
No, that's not what it's saying. It's not saying that I'm going to jump into it. But what it's saying is when God puts your mettle to the test, say, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Why? Because it could be that there's a devil out there, and I believe there is, and he's roaming about, and he's before our God, and he's saying, nobody loves you anymore, God. Nobody down in America cares about you. And God says, have you considered? Test them, because they love me. We can be used, we can be used to thump the devil in the eye and say, no, 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 no. There's somebody that has a mettle that's strong enough that can handle the fire. Stories told of Elisha Hoffman. His pastime was writing hymns. Many of Elisha Hoffman was a pastor, and so most of his hymns were inspired by pastoral incidents. One day, he was visiting in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, and he met a woman who was depressed. And her depression seemed beyond cure. She opened her heart and poured out her woes to Pastor Hoffman. Wringing her hands, she said, what shall I do? What can I do? And he said, you can do no better than to take all your sorrows to Jesus. You must tell Jesus. Suddenly, her face lighted up. And she said, that's it. I must tell Jesus. Elisha Hoffman went home and those words rolled around in his mind. And he penned the hymn, I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone. You know what? A trial is sent into your life. A testing is sent into your life. What? To see what type of metal your faith is made of. And the best thing you can do is run to Jesus. When you learn to rely on Him, the trial will seem so much smaller. Because Jesus came here and He faced trials. In fact, it says He was in all points tempted like as we are. But it also says in the Bible that He can be touched with the feelings of our, guess what, infirmities. He knows how weak we are. He knows that this body is flesh and that sometimes, God, my mettle seems weak. But God says, guess what He said? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And even when He went up to heaven and He's seated on the right hand of the Father, He said, I will send somebody, the Comforter. And the Comforter is here. And when you are going through a test, don't say, it's all by myself. You are wrong. Or you left the Holy Spirit. Because our God says, you are not alone. You are never alone in a trial. You are never alone in a test. That is the devil's lie. Because the devil wants you to think that God doesn't care and He doesn't see. And God says, no, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Make sure you understand the reason for testing and trials. Faith works through the trial. And through it, then is accomplished what a stronger faith, a patience, and a perfect character. Let God use the trial to build you. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. We spoke to Christians this morning. Christians that maybe you're facing a trial. Maybe you're going through a time and you have said in your heart, I'm alone. No, you're not. You're alone by your choice then, because God says, I'll never leave you. The Holy Spirit is there to help guide you through that trial and that testing. Maybe God dealt with your heart. He dealt with your heart as a Christian. We have an altar that you can come and pray at. If you have questions, there's men down here. You can talk to them. They can guide you to someone if you need someone to pray with. We always are here to help you. It could be, and we didn't preach on salvation this morning, but I always open it up. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then the trying of your faith, you don't have any faith to be tried. And you need to start a life of faith by trusting in Jesus Christ. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you come down, see one of the men, and we'll have someone show you from Scripture how Christ can be your Savior. Maybe you're in a trial right now. Maybe you have passed through a trial and that testing, man, it didn't produce that perfect faith, that faith that's not wanting. God convicted you. Ask God to help you to endure the trial. It doesn't say that the joy comes, I believe, at the end. I don't believe that idea of joy is there during it. That's kind of odd. But it says we endure. We endure. That's verse 12. And then it's chapter 5. We're enduring it. Why? Because we are hanging on because we know God has a purpose. Let God do His work. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Pray that You bless the invitation time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Standing with heads bowed, eyes closed. God may have dealt with your heart in this area of testing and trials. If God did, you come forward as the piano and organ play.